When we look at our church here, it's an interesting calendar that we follow because we celebrate Advent up until Christmas, and then we start celebrating Christmas, which drives me crazy because usually by Christmas I am tired of the Christmas stuff. But we then do the 12 days of Christmas, and the 12 days of Christmas are, of course, Christmas Day to Epiphany, till January the 6th. January 6th, we enter the season of Epiphany, and that runs until Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday this year is February the 14th, and so during the next weeks, we will be looking at Epiphany, which means manifestation. It will deal with how Jesus kind of introduces his public ministry. And that's always interesting if you're studying the scripture, because we know very little about Jesus' childhood. And there's a natural desire to be inquisitive about that, what was it like as a child and whatever. So we go from Jesus' birth till one instance in the temple when he's about 12, to when we theorize that he was about 30 years old, and then he begins. How does he begin his public ministry? Except with, we think, his cousin, John the Baptist, and with a baptism. And there's been a lot of speculation, why would he do that? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And so you say, well, what did Jesus need to repent from? And most people would say, well, we don't think anything. But he uses that anyway. And he uses it, I think, because it makes a lot of sense. It's an introduction, and very clearly John is saying, now it's time to pass on. And for me, it begs the question of how is Jesus manifest to you? What are your epiphanies? And we don't have time to do that, but that would be really, I think, a spiritual blessing if we were just to stop the sermon this morning and say, tell us about how God appeared to you. And I would change that probably to say, tell me in your life what is the most intense moment where you realized that you were loved. I don't know if any of you went to Curcio, but Curcio has a program, kind of where after you've been to Curcio, you're encouraged to meet in small groups. And then there are questions that you ask about, you know, discipline and, you know, life rule, whatever. I pass over those because one question I love was the question, what in this past week was your moment closest to Christ? And that's a serious question. I change it sometimes to, again, go back to say, moment closest to Christ for me is love. Plain and simple, I don't know how you'd say anything different than that. But those are, I think, powerful things, and sometimes I think we discredit them and the influence they have on our life and how they are worth celebrating and being grateful for. A lot of times, like I said, we get into, oh, I'm so busy and doing this and that, and how many of you ever have a chance to talk about spiritual things? For me, I'm serious. I think it's rare. And it shouldn't be. And so, like I said, I wish that there was some way that we could facilitate that to where you would have it as a regular thing. It also, I think, has a lot to do with gratitude. I tell people that in my life, there were two moments that were profound. And I'll go ahead and just share with you, it's very different for every person. And I also want to say, Richard Rohr, I think, was absolutely correct when he said spiritual moments cannot be described or explained. They can only be shared because they are so profound you cannot give words to it. And I absolutely believe it. But anyway, what I say to people was that I was in seminary, young age, 18, we had this was old. I'm old, okay? This was pre-Vatican II, to where we had chapel an hour each day. We wore cassocks. This was Roman Catholic. And so we had a half hour spiritual reading and then a half hour of meditation, quiet time. And what I tell people was that I was reading the scriptures. I didn't know a lot about scriptures. I came from a country in CCD, and so we never really studied scriptures. We studied prayers and lives of the saint. So scriptures, you know, you think that's a little odd, isn't it, for going to seminary and not having read a lot of scriptures. But, well, I was odd, so. Anyway, I remember I had was reading the story of the prodigal son. And they say, again, I said, that's misnamed. It really is the story of a loving father. And it hit me because a lot of my upbringing at that time, prior Vatican II, was God was to be feared. And I almost all of a sudden had this revelation, no, that's wrong. God is to be loved. The relationship with God is not one of where you better watch every step you take and every thought you have and whatever, and you better learn to make a perfect act of contrition to keep from going to hell. And all of a sudden, I'm reading the story of the prodigal son, and at that point, I lost track of time. I don't know what happened. I say to people, sometime, half hour to 40 minutes later, the bell rings for us to go to dinner. And so I came out of it. It's like I was in a trance, and I can't explain it, but it was a beautiful place. And I say to people, that is that's life-changing. And so it was almost sudden I went in and said, okay, why did I go into seminary? To tell people about how much God loves them. It became very much of a mission. The second time that I said that there was this awareness was I got to be in the delivery room for the birth of our children. And they were all profound, but the first one was, something else. How do you describe? You know, you're standing there, and here comes this baby. And I think the nurse thought I was going to pass out or something, because they normally take the baby to the mother. They took the baby to me. They said, you give the baby so that we don't have to clean you up off the floor or whatever. Those things are incredible. And again, I don't know how to describe them, but what I want to say to you is I wish I could stop this sermon and have you tell me. And because, like I said, it's just the whole kind of thing. That is how God is made manifest to me. And does all different in all different ways for all kinds of different people. But I think it does happen a lot more regular than what we think. And we don't invite it. And we don't, again, and share it. And so I would encourage you to say, please do that. This past week, I have two friends that are very much into Richard Rohr and have gone to a lot of his programs, and I follow them on Facebook. And I think one of them this past week shared a post that I was intrigued by, and it said, if you follow the messenger, you are religious. If you follow the message, you are spiritual. And I thought about that for a while, and it took me a bit to process, and then I remembered Richard Rohr's main theme. It's not either or, but both and. And so I started thinking about that a lot and to say, golly, isn't it tragic that some people are saying, this is the messenger I'm following, and it pits me against you because you're following a different messenger. And then it gets even worse because some people are saying, this is the message I'm following, and it's different than your message. And I'm thinking, what has gone wrong with this? And so what I did is step back and to say, well, I'm both. I'm following the messenger. Very clearly for me, the messenger is Jesus. And I'm very clearly celebrating, experiencing the message. And what is the message? Well, of course, the message is love. And so let's go with the readings, and then I'm gonna come back to that, because for me that's it, the gospel today. When we look at the first reading from Genesis, I had to smile because when I read that, 2 days before I had just watched on PBS the story of the Hubble telescope. And a fascinating program, and basically they said that we think the creation of the world was something over 2 billion years ago, and here's how we think it happened. And the Hubble telescope has identified it was 2 with 22 zeros. Somebody said that was 2.6 trillion or something. I don't know what it is. It's way too much. It's a lot. But I was wondering if the writer of Genesis would have had information from the Hubble telescope, how he would have described the creation of the world and the orderliness of it, that he probably would have said something over 2 billion years ago, God went bang, and all of a sudden the universe started to expand, and we are one of 2 with 22 zeros planet, but we are unique in that we have been given the gift of intelligence and of relationships and of discernment and of morality, and God is with us. And for me, that would be a whole kind of different thing. Instead of worrying about, well, what came first? Was it the sun or was it the waves or whatever? It really doesn't matter. We find ourselves in a position now that is, it is unique. It is incredible. When we go to the second reading, we find that Paul has become a convert. That's basically what. He went from persecutor to now a promoter. And he had never met Jesus except on the road to Damascus. Please understand, none of the Gospels are written. Where did Paul get information except from the stories or since spending time with the apostles and whatever? And so he talks about the baptism of John. What could the baptism of John have been? Jesus hadn't started his ministry. There was no, in theory, no teaching. We think that, again, he's cousins or whatever, but there would have been some relationship, but it would have been minimal. It would have been at its beginning stages. He wouldn't have known a whole lot. And so when he says, okay, what baptism were you baptized with? Well, the baptism of John. Well, what baptism was that? The only one that was around. It was, we need to repent. We need to get right with our God. And so he said, well, you need to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus, which that opens a whole new chapter, doesn't it? Why? What's this about Jesus? What do I need to know? What do I need to learn? Kind of thing. And then it gets into an interesting thing, because the proof, it seems to be, that if you've received the baptism of Jesus was speaking in tongues. And I think that has distracted us a lot. And there has been, again, all kinds of whatever arguments about do you really need that or not and whatever. What I say to people is leave it simple. Let's just go back to what Jesus taught and talk about that. And I think that's what we kind of find when we go to the gospel. What I like to do to get people's attention is to say, how many commandments are there? And almost inevitably, someone will say, 10. Yeah. And that's in our prayer book, the Decalogue. It is there. You can find whatever, and if you Google it, I bet they'll probably say. Now, yes, other people will say, well, there really is only one. And then some people will say, well, there's two. Love God, love your neighbor. What I like to say is, let's just leave it simple, because for me it helps to give focus. And that is, the answer is there are 11. And why do I say that? Well, because I would like for you, this next week, you have time, go to John's Gospel and read chapter 13 and 14. Because it is the last meal that Jesus has with his followers. And my theory is, if you were saying you're not going to see some people again, very close to you, you can have one last meal with them. You pick the menu and you pick the agenda. And then you tell me what it would be. My bet is that you would have an agenda that would have something about what you thought was the most important things in life. That you would use the opportunity to say things that maybe you had neglected to say before. That you would assure people that you were leaving how much you cared about them. And for me, that's what the Last Supper was, where Jesus, he gets their attention by washing their feet. And, you know, believe me, you know, if Jesus was walking down, he said, Charlie, sit down. And he said, get me some water and a towel, because I'm going to go around and I'm going to wash everybody's feet. You probably would listen to what he had to say. And so he follows that by saying, as I have done, you should do. But then he goes on and he says, I give you a new commandment. Number 11. He didn't say number 11, I made that up. But where he says, love one another as I have loved you. But then he goes on and he says, for me, a very challenging statement. He says, the world will know that I am from the Father and that you are my followers. How? By how you love one another. He doesn't say by miracles you do or whatever. It'd be, you will demonstrate to the world that I'm authentic, that I really am who I said I was. Why? And how? By how you relate to each other. Now, some people would say, oh, that's wonderful, and it's always hugs and kisses. Nonsense. It is hard. It is very hard. And there are times when I say, I don't know how anybody could love me, because I don't love myself at times. But that's what this is about, it seems to me. We come here, we acknowledge the messenger, and we acknowledge the message, and we invite. We invite a transformation, a changing in how I relate one another. How many vestry members we have? Few? Oh, you're in big trouble. Because no, I said at St. Matthew's, when we would have election of vestries, I would say to the vestry, okay, please tell me what your agenda is. What are you to do as a vestry? And they said, well, we got to do the budget, and we got to make these decisions, and we got to... I said, no, 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 no. Very first agenda item for the vestry is to model to the parish how you love one another when dealing with some difficult stuff, right? Yeah, a lot of it is not easy. So it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. And it always disturbed me to no end when people would say, "Thank God I'm done on the vestry. I never want to go through that again. It was horrible." And so, what happened? And so, it's time to revisit. Okay, what are we doing and how are we doing that? I want to invite you to another little thing if you want to do it. Go to a copy machine and copy chapter 13 and 14 of John's Gospel, and then get a highlighter and go through and highlight every time Jesus uses the word love, because he does a prayer. He says, first of all, I'm going to pray for you. Be like he was praying for us, my followers. I'm going to pray for you. And he said, and then he does a high priestly prayer kind of thing. I'm saying you have to make a photocopy because you'll ruin your Bible with a highlighter if you highlight all of the loves in it. You will saturate the page. There's no mistaking then the message that Jesus has for us and what our life is to be about. And what we're to be doing here this morning is to learn and to be reinforced and to experience God's grace. I want to end with the heavens opening. Jesus is baptized, heavens open, and what happens? The Holy Spirit descends, and then there is a message. And the message for me is profound, where it says, "You are my son. You are my child." If Jesus had been a girl, they would have said, "You are my daughter. My," what does it say then? "My beloved. My relationship with you is more than parent-child. It is something on an emotional level that is powerful." And then it says, "On you my favor rests." I think Jesus heard that. And then I think he was off and running. But I will contend that Jesus spent the next 3 years of his life trying to convince us that God was saying the exact same thing to us. I really do. I think that. And you can take out and put in your own name, the heavens open and says, you're my child. We say, where do we say we come from? Don't we say we come from God? We were created in the image and likeness of God. And then I would never, ever have you admit the second part. You are my beloved. And now sometimes we don't know about the favor part, but I think it's there. I think sometimes we miss it, and you think sometimes, "Oh, what does God have against me?" And whatever. Go to Honduras and you'll know how blessed we are, amazingly so. But that's the external. For me, the blessing has to be internal. There has to be some realization of how special we are. So my prayer at this Eucharist is that you hear a voice from heaven saying, "You are my child. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please stand, and we'll join together.